I tell you, whenever you go somewhere to preach and you study and pray and you ask God to use your family, I ask the Lord to use our family to try to help the church where we're going. But I tell you, I've got help myself this morning. I tell you, the Sunday school lesson fed me. And I appreciate the good teaching of the Word of God. And then just the presence of the Lord here this morning in the service. There's no substitute for Him. And His presence and His power. And I appreciate the Lord this morning. Thank the Lord for all of you. And the opportunity to be back here with you this morning. And I think this is about our third time we've been with you. And it's just always a refreshment to come. And we appreciate you, appreciate your faithfulness. And a church can't be healthy if it doesn't have a steady diet of the Word of God. And what you get in Sunday school is certainly worth hearing. And it's something that a lot of places don't have. And so I appreciate the Sunday school. And then what your pastor gives you every service that he preaches certainly is a nourishment to the church. And last time I heard him preach, I wanted to run around the building two or three times. Amen. He's just God's man, and I appreciate him. I talked to him yesterday, and he wanted me to tell you that, of course, that he loves you, and he also wanted me to tell you that they're having a big time there and enjoying their trip with their family, and he was glad his family was all going to be in church together this morning. And so I appreciate your pastor letting me come and stand in his place this morning. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. And I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 13. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look into these verses this morning. Our Father, thank you today for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving me in the fall of 2007, Lord, and transforming my life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you this morning for your church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you for this local church. I pray this morning that you'd speak to us, Lord, that by your word, by the Spirit of God, that you would minister to your people. And I pray that the work of Christ will be accomplished here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew chapter number 16, we find the first time in the Word of God that the word church is mentioned. And if God is doing anything in these days, He's doing it in the local church, and He's doing it through His church, the people of God. He uses His people, He's working in His people, and one day He's coming for His people, the church. And so I want to look at some things concerning the church this morning and just talk about that, the church of Jesus Christ. And he really, in the first part of the chapter, he's dealing with Pharisees, but then in verse number 13, he comes and he's talking to his disciples, those men that have followed him, forsaken all, and followed the Lord Jesus. And so in verse number 13, he's having a conversation with his disciples. And that conversation revolves around what people are saying about him. And so in dealing with the church, the first thing that we have to understand in the scriptures is how if the church is a reality, then how do you become a part of the church? How do you get in this thing that God has breathed into and God has began? And the Word of God here, I believe, even gives how that in Matthew 16, how you become a part of the church. And so he's dealing with the subject of who is Christ to who is Christ to the people in the community. And so he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And really, if you're going to be in the church and the bride of Christ, you're going to have to maybe come to that realization of who is the Lord Jesus to you. Not who is he in a historical sense, not who he is in a past tense conversation, but who is he to you this morning? Amen. And so, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so his disciples, more than just Peter, but the Bible says that they, in verse number 14, they said that some say thou art John the Baptist. And so why would they say that that he was John the Baptist? Well, I'm going to go and read a few verses here, Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 1, and verse number 2. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in the very next chapter, that was Matthew 3, and then in Matthew chapter number 4, you find Jesus comes out of his time in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, and the first thing that you find Christ doing is preaching. And the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse number 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the message of John the Baptist was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the first message that Jesus preached in his public ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so John is the voice of one crying aloud in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of God. Make a highway in the desert. Make in the desert a highway for our God. The Messiah's coming. Jesus is coming." And so when he comes, he's preaching the same thing that John was preaching, and that is to repent. Amen. Jesus preached repentance. John preached repentance. Paul preached repentance, and repentance is still what the church is to preach today. Amen. And so maybe they said when the disciples were asked, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. And I believe that was probably because of his preaching. If you want to know what kind of preacher that Jesus was, just find out what kind of preacher John was. Because they mistook Christ for being John. And then he said that some say, thou art John the Baptist. And then some say, Elias. Now, Elias's ministry or Elijah's ministry was a ministry of power. It was a ministry known for its power. And Malachi chapter number 4, verse number 5, the Bible says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so some are mistaking his identity as being Elijah the prophet. Maybe because his ministry, the ministry of Christ, was on earth a ministry defined by power. And Elijah performed miracles by the power of God. And so Christ also did many miracles. And so men in the street, as they're talking about who is this man, Jesus, they say, well, he's got to be Elijah. He's got to be Elijah because of his power. And certainly he did have power. Amen. And then they said, some say thou art Elias, and then others, Jeremias. And so Jeremiah's ministry was a ministry of weeping, a ministry of lamentation. And ultimately, Elijah or Jeremiah's ministry was a ministry of standing alone for God by himself. And so Christ, just as Jeremiah, Christ was found shedding tears in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over the condition that God's chosen people had been in and how far they had come in their rejection of God's prophets, their rejection of God's word, and then ultimately the rejection that would come of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so he weeps over the city at the condition of the people, just as Jeremiah did. Amen. He even wept not just over a multitude, but over one. In Luke 9, or in John 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And so that is who or what that men in Israel thought of Christ. They thought he was one of the prophets, or Elijah, John the Baptist, or Jeremiah. But Jesus then in verse number 15 says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So it's not about being in the church, is not about coming to an understanding of what the popular opinion of Christ is. But becoming a part of the church involves what do you think of Christ? As a personal question this morning, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? Amen. Whom say ye that I am? I don't know if it means anything, but in verse 14, the Bible says, and they said, so all of the disciples are pitching in their words, but in verse number 16, when it gets personal, there's just one person talking because it's individual. And he said, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So regardless of what all the others are saying, what do you say? What do you say of Christ? So here's Peter's answer. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter declares he's more than a preacher like John the Baptist. Peter says he's more than a miracle-working prophet like Elijah. He's more than a weeping prophet like Jeremiah. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the Savior. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. He's the one sent. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. He is the Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. So, my question would be this morning, where did Peter get that from? Where did that come from? How do you come? How do you and I come to an understanding that that's who Christ is? Because in verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Amen. So how do you come? How does Peter come to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, it has to be more than what flesh and blood says. If you're going to be in the church, you're going to be saved, it's going to have to be deeper than what the preacher's saying. Though he's preaching truth, though he's preaching the Bible, it'll have to be a revelation by the Spirit of God to your soul. Amen. Showing you who you are as a lost sinner, condemned and on your way to the judgment of God. Amen. Under the wrath of God already. It'll have to be the Holy Ghost that reveals to you that you are a sinner and He is the Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank God I remember when it was more. Hey, I'd been in church all my life and had heard the preaching, had heard good teaching, but it came to a day that I was sitting on the pew and it was more than the preacher's voice. It was the voice of God talking with me about my sin. Amen. Hallelujah this morning. And so that's really what we call it conviction. Amen. John chapter number 16 talks about it. The Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come," and I'm glad he has, amen, "the Spirit of God, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so the word reprove is the same word as convince or convict. That is that the God of heaven, the Spirit of God, convinces you that you are a sinner. He said he'll reprove the world of sin and then of righteousness. That is of what the righteousness of the Word of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that you are apart from His righteousness, you'll remain condemned throughout eternity. But with the righteousness of Christ Jesus, thank God you can be in the church, the body of Christ, because of Him. And so, where did Peter get that from? Well, it came from the Father. It came from revelation. God revealed it. And so, being in the church involves salvation. How do you get in the church? Well, there's people that have been a member at a local church probably most of their life, and they're still not in the body of Christ. It is possible to be in this church and to not be in the church, the body of Christ. And thank God for the local church. I'm thankful every good thing that has happened in my life has happened because God had a group of people. And those people loved me like God loved me. And they tried to anyways, and they showed me that there was more to this thing than just going to heaven one day. Amen. Bible Christianity is not about going to heaven when we die. It's about having eternal life here and living for Christ here. Amen. And I'm glad we're going to heaven. So being in the church, it involves salvation. But then, being in the church, I believe the Bible is teaching us here, also involves security. Verse number 18. The Bible says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So in this verse, we find several things about the church. You find the founder of the church. The founder of the church. Because he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not Peter's church. The church of a man, but the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Any institution that's founded will go in the direction of its founder until he dies or hands the control of it off to somebody else. But the thing is that our church's founder is Jesus Christ, and he said, "I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." And so he's not going to ever die again, and then also he's never going to hand control of his church off to somebody else. He's the head, amen, and he'll remain the head throughout all eternity, amen. The church belongs to Christ. The responsibility of the church's success and growth belongs to Christ. He said, "I will build my church." Amen. And you can believe that that's a promise of God. He will build his church. And so that you see in verse number 18, the church's founder. And then you see the church's foundation. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So upon this rock. I'm going to read several verses here. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the foundation of the church, who is its founder? It's Christ. Who is its foundation? Well, is it Peter? Is Peter the foundation of the church? Is Peter and the apostles the foundation that the church is built on? If so, if Peter is our foundation, then our foundation has crumbled. Amen. Because I'm back in Matthew 16, even in the same chapter, Peter has failed. The same chapter that Christ first mentions the church, Peter began to rebuke him, verse 22, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so Peter, if Peter was the foundation, then just a few verses later, the next paragraph or two, Peter has already failed because he is an offense unto Christ. He's an offense unto Christ. Why was he an offense? Because he savored the things that were of men and not the things that were of God. And so Peter is not the foundation. Are the apostles the foundation? Are the prophets the foundation? No. Ephesians chapter number 2 says that it is the foundation of them. So who is the foundation that every prophecy is based upon? It's Christ. Who's the foundation that every bit of the apostles' ministry was built on? It's Christ. Amen. And Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so if anything is out of line, you go back to the chief cornerstone and you set your foundation based upon Him. And so Christ Jesus is our foundation. Amen. Everything the church is based in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Amen. So he talks about the church's foundation, and then he talks about the church's future.
Yes, sir.
He says in verse number 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Then he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what is the Lord saying or talking about when he says the gates of hell? The gates of hell. Well, a gate is a folding entrance. Now that's pretty simple, ain't it? A folding entrance. A gate is the nearest point without actually going into a place. The gates of hell. The Bible talks in similar terms about death. I'm going to read you a few verses to give us some context. Now, death is not hell, but I'm going to read you some verses about what the Bible says about the gates of death. The Bible says in Job 38:17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Psalm 9, verse number 13, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death." Isaiah 38, verse number 10. "I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave." So it's an entering point. It's a point where you can go into. So when it comes to the gates of hell, those gates are entrance only, no exit doors. I may enter into the gates of death, but one day I'm going to rise when He calls. Amen. But if you ever enter into the gates of hell, you'll never come back. Amen. Till you stand before Him at the white throne judgment. And then are cast into the lake of fire.
Yes,
the gates of hell are deceitfully welcoming. Notice that the word gates is plural. That is that there's many ways to earn hell as your reward. There's many gates but no revolving doors. There's no way to get out once you've gone in. But notice this, that this verse is written in relation to the church. He said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So verse 13 through 17 deals with how you become a part of the church. Salvation. But verse number 18 deals with how the church is secure in Christ. The security of the believer. So as the gates of hell swallow the multitudes with a lust that cannot be satisfied, the church will never see the backside of those gates. Amen. We'll never see the inside of hell. We'll never, as the church of the Lord Jesus, we'll never enter in through those gates. Thank God, we'll never enter into hell. Hallelujah. Amen. Though hell's gates have pursued every race of mankind, there remaineth one class that it cannot prevail against, and that is the church of the living God. Many have gone in there, but from every nation all around the world and every generation through man's history, but thank God the church will never, never enter into hell. Amen. The church has warred against hell. The church has wept over hell. We've used our weapons against hell. And yet we ultimately have won against hell. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. John chapter number 10, verse number 27, you know these verses. Our sister testified along these lines this morning. John chapter number 10, verse number 27, the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than them all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Amen. We're in the hand of God. And thank the Lord, there's no way that hell or the devil or any type of group can pull us out. Thank God we're secured in Christ. We're in Christ and we're in God. This morning the Holy Ghost is in us. We're in the church and we cannot be pulled out. Thank God the church of the living God is my group. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 10, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." This is the door I've entered into. Amen. These are the gates I've come through. The Bible says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." Hallelujah. This morning, if you're in the church, you'll never go in the gates of hell, but also this is the gate you have entered in. It is through Christ that we're in the church. Amen. One other place I'll read this morning, Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." There's the church's gate. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's where the church has came in. I'm glad to be in this way, and I'm glad to be in the church. We're saved, we're secure, because we're in the church. I want to read you one more verse this morning, verse number 19, and I'll be done. The Bible says, and he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I believe this is talking about the soberness of the church, or the seriousness of the church. This morning as I was meditating on this, the Lord brought to my mind Matthew 18, which deals really with church discipline and the things that go on in the church. And Matthew 18, verse number 18, I'll read verse 17 along with it. The Bible says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, same wording as Matthew 16 and verse 18 here. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. These verses are dealing with the matters of handling problems within the body of Christ in the local church. And in Matthew 16, he's talking about the church, and he uses these same words. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I would say this, just in not dealing in depth with those verses, I would say that the church must take serious the things that are handled in the church. Amen. We must deal with it soberly, because though we're in Christ and we're saved, secured, we're in the church, the things that is going on in the local church, in the local body, is eternal. He said, if you bind it on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. So the things that we're doing here is not something that's going to be done today and it'll be over tomorrow. The things that are done in the local church are eternal things, eternal matters, things that ought to be taken soberly and seriously. And so if somebody were to be in the local church and then take it so lax, that the church is just this little thing they do on Sunday and then they go about their week, that's not God's view of the church. God's view of the church is that this is His body, and the local church here is where the saints in this community assemble and worship God, and where the truth is preached and proclaimed, and this is the place where eternal business is done. Amen. I wonder what's your view of the church this morning. Let's come and get a song ready for the invitation. I would ask you this, are you in the church? Not in Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, but are you in the body of Christ? Are you saved? If you're not saved this morning, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about where you stand. He's revealing it to you like He did to Peter, that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Christ. And you need to come and repent and believe on the Lord this morning. Or maybe you're somebody that struggled with doubts about your salvation. Whenever we're saved, if you've got salvation, real salvation, you're as secure as the Lord Jesus this morning. Or maybe you're not taking the church soberly and seriously. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord for the church, for you being in it and being a part of a local church. Whatever your need is this morning, I would invite you to come and to use the altar. Let's all stand.